Romans chapter 12, we continue looking at verses 1 and 2. Our subject is the basis for Christian service. This is segment number 4. Actually, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 is a lesson in biblical psychology. Psychology, as you know, and I am reluctant to call it a science, it is a study that deals with mental processes and the resulting behavior in an individual. The mental attitudes and the beliefs of the individual produce emotional and volitional consequences. That's what psychology deals with. People who act crazy do so because they have a chemical disorder physically that causes that disruption, or they have a genetic disability that causes that disability, or they are enslaved to the sin nature. Today, there are in the United States something like 230 distinct techniques of psychotherapy, at least 230 ways of dealing with emotional and mental disruptions that people have. These all try to resolve the mental and emotional disorders, however, without any reference or guidance from the Bible. The founder of modern psychotherapy, Sigmund Freud, was adamantly opposed to religion and considered it, in large measure, the reason that people have mental and emotional problems. However, it is no secret that psychotherapy has, in general, been a pathetic failure in helping people resolve their mental and emotional problems. The psychiatric community itself is telling us that. One of the Christians who is in the work of psychiatry is a man named Dr. J. Adams. He has had enormous experience in the field, clinical experience, dealing with people. He came through the same system of education that psychologists and psychiatrists come up through, but he found the system didn't work. And then he struck upon the problem. He realized that the problem was that there was a solution for these things, but it had to be connected to the Bible, or you couldn't do it. So I want to quote from an article which he has written, which was published in the Fundamentalist Journal, March 1984. The article is entitled, Change Them Into What? And I'm quoting from pages 35 and 36 of that article. Dr. Adams said, along with this kind of confusion, that is, that psychotherapy cannot solve the problems that people come to have help with, along with this kind of confusion, an added factor has led to more disappointment and disillusionment. There is a general failure of the psychotherapeutic community to succeed in doing anything significant for people and their problems. This was highlighted perhaps most clearly when one psychiatrist perhaps we should take an offering for the new sound system now. Thank you, fellas. Perfect. This was highlighted perhaps most clearly when one psychiatrist decided to test the ability of his fellows to diagnose problems. Into 12 of the nation's leading mental institutions in 5 states, he sent 8 sane persons who told this one falsehood as they entered. I heard voices. They lied about nothing else, and they did nothing to deceive in any other way. Such hallucinations can be caused by any number of factors. For instance, 2.5 days of significant sleep loss in some people can lead to every effect that the ingestion of LSD does. So by saying I heard voices, they were not saying anything about causes. They were simply talking about effects. No conclusions about causes should have been made without thorough diagnosis. However, in all 12 instances, those individuals were diagnosed as having serious mental illnesses. 11 institutions diagnosed schizophrenia and 1 diagnosed manic depression. This news was broadcast throughout the psychiatric community in the important journal Medical World News, and it caused quite a stir. But the psychiatrist was not yet through. He then announced to one of the 12 institutions that he was going to do it again, but he did not. Then after a period of time, he studied the intake record of this institution and discovered that prior to the announcement he had just made, in the history of the institution, there had never been such a record of people turned away as malingerers or fakes until that time. Of course, it is humorous, but it is also tragic. Carl Menninger, perhaps the oldest and most loved psychiatrist in America, in commenting on this event after the 11 schizophrenic diagnoses, said, "Schizophrenia? That to me is just a nice Greek word," unquote. So the psychologist is trying to solve your problems. You're paying him to do it. But whatever the ability that the psychologist may have by training to identify certain mental and emotional problems, and I grant them that they do have that, they do not have, clearly, the ability to solve those problems, because they can only be done in one way, and that is in connection with the Word of God, and to understand that the objective is to transform a person into the image of Jesus Christ. They cannot solve the problems. They have all kinds of analysis, all kinds of differentiation of classifications. They can tell you what's wrong with you. Some of you people are neurotics. Some of you people are psychotics. A neurotic is a person who's always nervous about everything. He goes to a ball game, and as soon as the catcher stops and walks over and has a conversation with the pitcher, he just knows they're talking about him. And he's all upset about what they're saying about him. The psychotic is the guy who hates the umpire and proceeds to kill him for the calls he's making. Another example of differentiation is that the neurotic builds castles in the air. His imagination floats free. The psychotic goes and lives in the castles in the air. And the psychiatrist collects the rent. That's how the system works, see? And there are plenty of people standing in line, money in hand, ready to pay the rent. One of the problems, you see, in the psychiatric community and in dealing with emotions and volition is the question of what is normal. And I've discussed this with these professionally trained men. What is normal? This is when you discover they got a problem. This is when they start fishtailing all around on what is normal. The secular psychiatrist community simply has no absolute standard by which to judge emotions and behavior patterns. The standard has actually been the shifting sands of majority view in American society. Studies which merely show what most people think and do at any particular point in time, but that does not give you a normal standard. So a destructive depravity, for example, like homosexuality and lesbianism, was not so long ago classified by the psychologists as a sickness. It was classified as an abnormality. But now that the consensus of the American public has changed it into an alternative lifestyle, when you read the books on psychology, they no longer classify this as abnormal behavior. They no longer classify the homosexual and lesbian as a person who is mentally and emotionally sick. It is clear, you see, that there has to be a standard of reality concerning normality which is based outside of the counselor and the counselee. You have to have an objective base. So far, the psychologist has had to work only with the shifting sands of changing opinion, a very subjective base. It is clear that they cannot deal with people because they don't even know what people should be like. Now here's where biblical psychology comes in, and that's what we're dealing here in these first two verses of Romans 12. Biblical psychology does answer the question of an absolute standard of what a normal human being should be like. And Dr. J. Adams has written some excellent books, and out of his experience demonstrated that this is a system of psychology and psychiatry that will work. A normal human being will be like Jesus Christ. That's the norm. Yes, there is a standard of what is normal and what is abnormal. The Lord Jesus Christ is the model of normalcy in thinking. He is the model of normalcy in emotions. He is the model of normalcy in the actions that people take. And furthermore, the Bible is a reliable source of information about Jesus Christ, so that we have reliable information about what a normal human being is like. Psychologists who work from this benchmark, and there are Christian men in the field of psychology and psychiatry who do work from the benchmark of the image of Jesus Christ, these are the men who are having great success in helping people with their internal conflicts mentally and emotionally. These are the people who do not have their patients simply coming back repeatedly and making the counselor increasingly richer because they are paying him to do something he cannot do unless he understands that what he must do is transform the person into the image of Jesus Christ. I asked one man one time recently, what do you do when somebody walks into your office? He's not a Christian. He said, that's the first thing I deal with. I lead him to the Lord, or we conclude there's nothing we can do for him. If he does not become a Christian, he cannot move to normality. That is the first step. Now you can see what this does to the thousands and thousands of psychologists and psychiatrists in this country who do not work from that premise. And consequently, what they do is pointless, inane, and downright dishonest. The kind of psychology that we are talking about, biblical psychology, does really have a name. And I'm going to take the time this morning to give you a little briefing on that, because I think you should know this. Dr. Adams himself coined the word. This is called noetic counseling. The word noetic comes from a Greek word, and that's where he took it from. He did this because he found that there wasn't an English word that conveyed the idea of biblical counseling. It comes from the Greek word noutheteo, N-O-U-T-H-E-T-O, noutheteo. This, interestingly enough, comes from two Greek words. The first part comes from the Greek word nous, N-O-U-S, the very word that we are now considering here in Romans 12:2, which tells us to be transforming by the renewing of your mind, the renewing of your nous. And this word, therefore, as you know, means mind. The last part of it comes from the Greek word tithemi, T-I-T-H-E-M-I, and this means to place, to send, to invest. So that the words together simply means to put. That's a good translation for tithemi, to put in. So that noutheteo, when you put it together, means to put in the mind. It's a very interesting word. This is out of the Bible. A word that says that you can do something to the mind. The renewing of the mind is what Romans 12:2 says, to put, to instruct, to warn, to admonish. Those are the translations. When you say to warn, that is translating this same word, noutheteo. It means to give a person some information. When it is translated as to instruct, it's giving someone information. When it's translated to admonish, you're giving somebody information for the mind so that he will change his attitudes, his thinking, his conduct. There's a noun form, noutheseia, N-O-U-T-H-E-S-I-A. It means the same thing. This word in the Bible then connotes admonitions or warnings that are based upon the instruction of the Word of God. That's how you can get people to get their heads screwed on straight. To teach them Bible doctrine information into the mind will enable them to become stable people. A few examples. Notice 1 Thessalonians 10:11. 1 Thessalonians 10:11 says, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples." He's referring to the things that happened to the Jewish people in the Old Testament in their times of rebellion against God and their times of obedience. He said, "All these things happened to them for examples, and they are written," that is in the Bible, what happened to these people, this information is written for our admonition. And it's the word noutheteo. It's the word that gives information to the mind. The Jewish experience was recorded for Christian instruction to guide us into stable living. Notice Romans chapter 15, verse 14. This word is used at this point. It says, "And I myself am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge." That word is gnosis, the information that comes to the perceptive mind, the learning capacity, "able also to admonish one another." Isn't that fantastic? Paul says, "I know, my brethren, that you're full of goodness." Why are you such good people? Why are you such stable people? Why are you squared away in your thinking and in your emotions here, not screaming, yelling, and jumping out of control and out of your mind in the processes that are operating there? Why are you full of the kind of stable goodness? Because you have knowledge. Knowledge of what? Knowledge of doctrine. And you didn't get this by putting the Bible under your pillow last night and sleeping on it. You're going to get it because you're sitting in here with your ears open and your brain connected. Consequently, you are able to admonish one another. You're able to noutheteo. Do you realize what that's saying? We have just given every one of you an official degree as a psychologist. You can go into business tomorrow. Mr. Rauch will paint a sign up for you free for a small donation. Perhaps if you analyze him, he will give it to you without anything, any charge at all. And if there's anyone that needs analyzing, he certainly does. You, as a Christian, with the information of God's Word, have the capacity to help a person. You see, before the era that Americans went bananas about psychologists and psychiatrists, that's how you did it. You went to your grandfather, you went to your grandmother, you went to your parents, you went to your friends, you went to your pastor, you went to the elder Christians, and you said, "Here's a problem," and they gave you a perspective that you never could have just because you don't have the experience, the breadth, or the length. And people were helped, and lives were straightened out. Once the Bible was abandoned as the benchmark, with Jesus Christ as the image of God that we pursue for maturity, we lost it all. Colossians 1:28 is another example. Colossians 1:28, "whom we preach," that is Jesus Christ, "warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." Whom we preach, warning. That's this word, noutheteo. It is warning. What does that mean? He says, teaching every man in all wisdom, the wisdom of doctrine, so that you can present every man as mature in Christ Jesus, a perfect, grown-up reproduction of Jesus Christ. Now that is stability. That is the objective of biblical psychology. In Colossians 3:16, this word noutheteo is used. 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly," doctrine, "in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing." There it is, noutheteo, giving people advisement, admonishing one another, and then he gives various ways in which that can be done. But what is it structured on? Once you have the word of Christ in your mind, you are capable, because you now have divine viewpoint wisdom, you are capable of giving people the information that they need in order for their emotions and their minds to work right. On the basis of Bible doctrine, the pastor teacher admonishes the people in the congregation. He gives them the guidance they need to do what? To connect them to reality. See, that's our problem. Our problem is to connect us to the real world. One more. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, and warn them that are unruly." There's the word nuthateo, warn. "We warn those who are out of line in their emotions, in their thinking. We warn them that are unruly. Encourage the faint hearted, support the weak, be patient toward all men." So here again, what do we warn people with? On what basis can you go and give a caution to somebody? On the basis of what the Bible says, not on the basis of what you think. Now, nuthetic counseling, may I summarize it, involves three factors in dealing with psychological problems. Putting all this together from what these scriptures have said, we haven't gone into in great detail, but here's what comes out. Counseling that works does this. Number one, the counselee, the person who has the problem, is told that he is responsible for his destructive actions. When Dr. J. Adams came out of his psychiatric and psychological studies, he had not been taught this. And he was very discouraged because he's working in hospitals, spending time with people, and nothing is happening. They come in with problems, they go out with problems. This was one of the first things that hit him as he began researching the Word of God. It hit him that what we are not doing is pointing our finger at the nose of the individual and say, "You are responsible for what is happening to you. You caused it. Don't blame your mother. Don't blame your father. Don't blame your husband and a wife. You caused it. Your destructive conduct is the result of your mental processes, of your emotional ranging out there without any restraints upon it." So what we tell an individual, he needs to take steps to change his ways. That's what the Bible says. This means a change, however, in mental attitude, so that you will conform to a standard of what is normal, namely the person of Christ. The second thing that nuthetic counseling involves is that the person is confronted with what he is doing. He's not only told that he's responsible, he's then confronted with his destructive actions. He's forced to face up to his sins because you have a standard to say what you are doing is wrong. If you are a homosexual, the Bible says it's sin. The Bible never calls anything sin over which you don't have control to do or not to do. Therefore, we know that this is something that is not genetic. It is something that you have chosen to do. And you cannot pretend that everything is all right because you use your old sin nature's desires as your standard of comparison. No, you must compare what you are doing to Jesus Christ. Aha! Now we have an objective standard to do right and wrong. Jesus Christ is not a liar. Jesus Christ is not a deadbeat. He pays his bills. Jesus Christ is not a deceiver. Jesus Christ is not sexually immoral. Jesus Christ is not covetous. Jesus Christ is not a flake emotionally. Jesus Christ is everything that a perfect human being should be and can be in this age of grace. The third thing is that the counselee, the person who has the problem, is treated with great personal concern for his welfare in his fouled-up outlook on life. You do not get impatient with the person who's acting crazy. You try to take him by the hand, and you try to lead him back to normalcy. Whether it's his chemical imbalance, or whether it's his enslavement to his sin nature, whatever it is, you lead him back. It's not easy to have a concern. I have sat with people who were so far over the edge that they were every now and then punching me in the shoulder, just really hard. And your reaction was, "Let's stop this by laying this guy out once and for all." There are a few cute places where you can strike a human being that all of you in the military know about, and his zeal for combat is soon dissipated. But you don't do that. Instead, you keep backing off and you hope he doesn't make too many black and blue marks on you while you try to get him back to stability. Those are the three elements. You are responsible. You must be confronted that what you're doing is abnormal. and we are concerned to bring you back out. So the key to biblical counseling, which resolves the problem, is Bible doctrine, transforming the mind from human viewpoint to divine viewpoint. We call that the mind of Christ. The person who is not a born-again believer cannot resolve his problems. They are chemical, they can be treated. Otherwise, your mental and emotional disorders are going to stay there. But doctrine in the mind received with positive volition prevents spiritual insanity. Psychotherapy can't touch that. God Himself is alone able to give the counselee what he needs to get his head on straight. Bible doctrine and the Holy Spirit produce lasting results. You solve the problems of the soul. And so we have seen in Romans 12, verse 1, that Paul has warned us against following externally the world's lifestyle. The way the world lives is demeaning, it's diseased, it's debauched, and it's destructive. On the other hand, Paul calls for an internal transformation by the renewing of the mind with Bible doctrine truth. Such a mental renovation will protect us from misuse and sinful use of our bodies as Christians. The mental renewal enables the believer to determine what is God's good and well-pleasing and perfect will for him. That is normalcy. So the transformation of the mind, we have pointed out to you, is accomplished by what is called the grace system of perception. A grace system of learning spiritual things. Doesn't matter how smart you are, how dumb you are, only how receptive you are. We have already covered two of the steps of this provision. Number one is that we now have a completed, inerrant Bible. Number two is we have provided the local church organization. Number three, there has been provided the pastor, teacher, communicator in the local church for conveying what is in the Bible into the minds of the believers. The fourth provision of this great system of perception is the universal priesthood of believers. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, we are told, "But ye are a chosen generation," speaking to Christians, "a royal priesthood." Every Christian is his own priest. Therefore, in the age of the church, he is directly responsible to God for his life. There is no separate clergy with God. And any preacher who walks around with his collar around backward or has a sign in his car that says clergy is an insult to the living God, because all of us are on the same ground as sinners, lost, saved by grace, with the same access to God. You do not have to go to anybody to get to God. What this does, by each of us being our own priest, is that it gives us maximum freedom and it preserves the privacy of our decisions before God. We therefore do not call for any public pressures or any public embarrassment. I do not ask you to raise your hand whether you agree or disagree with what I teach you. That is totally irrelevant to me. My concern is that what I teach you is true as per Scripture. What you do with it is your business between you and God as your own priest. I won't lay that load and that burden on myself that you choose to be negative to something that I teach you here in the Word of God. Yes, you can say you don't agree with me. That is fine. There are sometimes people who don't understand that you can say you don't agree with me. But we teach you privately so that you can in your mind say, that's a bunch of hogwash, I don't care for that, I don't agree with that. And very often it'll be some implication. That's fine. The thing I love about the Christian life is that God never lets it hang fire. He never lets it hang out on the limb. It is always resolved. The thing that Dr. Schaefer, Francis Schaefer, in the film series pointed out was the lack of resolution. Man has come to the point where he can't decide on anything. Well, God does decide. And sometime at the judgment seat of Christ, I'm happy to say that we're going to find out whether you were right or whether I was right when you thought I was off base on how God's system works. But I'm happy to tell you, He has provided us with a means to be our own access to Him as our own priests. We know what our sins are. We don't tell other people about them. We confess them privately to God the Father, as per 1 John 1:9. And that means we name them and we admit them and we turn from them. As a Christian priest, we are told that we are a royal priesthood, which means that you're not a priest like Aaron and those gentlemen in the Old Testament were. They were nothing like the kind of priest that you are. You are aristocrats, and you must remember that. Christians are the aristocrats of all the believers of all ages. The Christian priest, functioning in spiritual maturity, offers spiritual sacrifices to God. The first one, Paul has pointed out here in this passage, is your physical body. God does his work through your body. Always does his work through your body, including your brain. Therefore, that's the first sacrifice you make to him. We also bring him our substance, our material wealth. We bring him the praise of our lips, and we bring him divine good production. All of those are sacrifices that he wants us to perform, and God the Spirit enables us to do that. The next thing we have in this great system, and remember, I'm giving you the details by which now the Word of God comes out of the Bible into your brain in a system that will work in your soul. But I have to give you the pieces of what comes first. The next thing is that there is a permanent indwelling of every believer by God the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit did not indwell the believers. He would come and go as he chose. Now the Holy Spirit never leaves the individual believer from the point of salvation. 1 John 2:27 says, "But the anointing which ye have received of him," that is the anointing of the Holy Spirit, "abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." It is God the Holy Spirit who indwells you, who enables you to sit here and to spot what is not true, to spot what is false doctrine, to listen to the TV evangelists, and to spot the con artist. I have no sympathy for the people who have been milked out of millions and millions of dollars in the charismatic movement, because they have it coming. If they are so disoriented to the Word of God, as indeed they are, that they are sitting ducks and suckers for what those men have put out there, they deserve to be fleeced. And that doesn't mean that government should come in. Now we're having, should government come in order to protect you dumb ones from your inability to discern when your con man is playing your emotions and on your mind? No, the government should not. I can't think of anybody in the government who's qualified to be the teacher like God the Holy Spirit is. That's all you need. Once you know what God thinks, you'll be able to spot those people. And most of you here had no trouble recognizing that. In John chapter 14, this indwelling is also brought before us. John chapter 14, verse 16. And this is an important thing to remember, that we have this relationship of power to God. John 14, 16 and 17, Jesus says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter," that is the Holy Spirit, "that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you." That was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. So, there's a great relationship to God the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19 tells us that God the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in your body. That's one reason you should offer it to God. It's a reasonable and logical thing to do. Your body is now his temple, treated accordingly. We're told that the Holy Spirit teaches Bible doctrine through the believers. John 16, verses 12 through 15 amplify that. We're told that the Holy Spirit prays for believers. Romans 8, 26, 27, when believers don't know how to handle prayer, God the Holy Spirit comes in and does it for them. And sometimes you and I don't know how to pray, what we should pray for. And another thing is that the Holy Spirit convicts of sin when we have broken our temporal fellowship with the Father. We never break our eternal fellowship of salvation, but when we sin, we're out of fellowship until we confess. The next thing is the filling of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 tells us that not only are we Christians indwelt, but it is possible for us to be filled. Ephesians 5:18, "And be not drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." The Greek language there makes that a command. The way you are filled with the Spirit is by confessing your known sins. Being filled with the Spirit means that he has control of your life. He is running the show. when you confess, he returns to control. You are now again filled with the Spirit. We call that the status of spirituality. Spirituality is not rolling your eyes heavenward or not shuffling around and looking down at your feet to show you humility. Spirituality is having your sins confessed. This is the condition which is essential to learning spiritual phenomena and to be able to teach them to other people. This is a condition where you deny control of your life to the sin nature and you give it to the Spirit of God. It's a condition where there is power in your living. The next thing is that we have a living human spirit. Job 32:8, Romans 8:16, 1 Corinthians 2:12 all refer to the fact that we have a living spirit and God teaches that spirit. That's the wonderful thing about our living human spirit. God teaches our spirit. And when your spirit is dead, as you are when you're not a Christian, you cannot learn anything about God. Job 32:8 says, "There is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding." How clear Job was. Job knew a lot of things, and he understood that it was his human spirit brought alive by his faith in the coming Savior that enabled God to teach him. Romans 8:16 puts it this way, "And the Spirit himself beareth witness with our human spirit that we are the children of God." He, the Spirit of God, teaches our spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 says, "Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is of God." In the Greek language, the word pneuma is not capitalized. This could be the human spirit, as well as God, the Holy Spirit. It may be, and very likely is, that here it should be a small s. God has given to us the human spirit, which is from God. For what reason? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. What our human spirit does is act as a storage reservoir of spiritual truth, learned and believed, categories of doctrine. It is a point of our contact with God, as our soul is a point of our contact with people, and our body through the senses is our point of contact with the world around us. This Bible doctrine reservoir is also called in the Bible the belt of truth in the Christian soldier's armor. Bible doctrine truth in the human spirit, furthermore, is translated as full knowledge. It's a distinct Greek word, and it is achieved through believing the instruction of the Word of God and the filling of the Spirit. One more thing is our soul then functioning on Bible doctrine guidance from the human spirit reservoir. Divine viewpoint guidance goes to the mind, the emotions, the will. The soul expresses divine viewpoint thinking toward God, toward man. The soul uses the body through its divine viewpoint understanding in the right way. Bible doctrine in the human spirit creates a frame of reference for a new conscience, for divine values, for standards. Here's how the system works. We gave you a summary of this chart last week. Step number one. Basically, coming to church, you receive instruction in the Word of God. Pastor-teacher communicates Bible doctrine to the congregation, uses the high C technique, which we've gone over. Obviously, the pastor-teacher cannot teach what he doesn't know. If you have a preacher who's not a student, who doesn't study the Word of God, you're going to get shortchanged. No Christian can secure a renewed mind if the pastor is not giving instruction in the public church services. Little informational messages, devotional talks, inspirational challenges are not going to cut it. Satan has been very successful in neutralizing this whole grace system of developing people's maturity and bringing them to Christian stability in the image of Christ by undermining the role of the pastor teacher. He has prevented Christians from getting the information they need. Your personal, private Bible study contributes to this step to the extent that what you study produces true Bible doctrine. When you have built a frame of reference, you can do more on your own, but you need the local church provision of this first step. This gives you understanding. The Greek word is gnosis. You have perceptive, you have knowledge, is the way we translate the word gnosis. Under the filling of the Holy Spirit, you're given understanding of the truth, which has been taught by the pastor teacher. This is the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit, clarifying what you have heard. The Bible gained by the teaching of the Holy Spirit is gnosis, or plain knowledge. This gnosis knowledge resides in the perceptive function of your mind, and you have come into the possession of some information. Now, if you're going to get this information, it's obvious that you must attend the local church services taught by your right pastor teacher. You can see from Sunday to Sunday how important that is to some people who never show up here or who flake in and out like whales. They sit on the bottom, come up to the top, and they sound occasionally, get a big breath, and then go down again. You must be receptive to the instruction in God's Word. Apart from what you think of the teacher, from what you think of his technique, you may not like his overhead projector, and you may not like the person sitting next to you. There are quite a few of you that could fall into that category very easily, of not being particularly likable, but you should not let that affect your response to the word that you're being taught. You should sit here and concentrate on the instruction that is being given, and you shouldn't distract the people around you to rob them of that information that they're getting at this critical point. So don't bring your nail clippers to church and periodically have the resounding boom of a nail that you clip. And some of you, you just can't survive without a little energy during the service. So don't go through a lot of noise unwrapping your little munchies and your little gums and things. Prepare all that ahead of time so that you're not distracting people from paying attention to what they need to be concentrating on. Now, at this point, you may agree then or not agree with what you have heard. You may have some mental conflict. It may conflict with some personal habits, your ambitions, what you've always believed, but the instruction should be observed, whether you believe it or not. You may not have the maturity to grasp if it is true. You never heard it before. It's not what's widely held. Some esteemed preacher in your life doesn't teach that. So you feel there's a conflict with other scripture or whatever. If you can't believe it, put it aside on the back burner for a while, and don't be too quick to reject it. Gnosis type of knowledge here in your mind is useless. This is the people who go to church all the time, and man, they've gone all their lives and they got a head full of information about God, but they're zilch when it comes to living for God. Why is that? I'm giving you a lesson in psychology. It's because they've learned it up here. They've got the information. They have mental reservations about it. They have not accepted it. And so it sits there. From your frame of reference, you will then respond. So, you are free to be positive or negative toward what you have been taught, and Satan seeks to stop the information by inciting unbelief. We come then to step three. Step three is the storage of divine viewpoint truth. If you do believe what you've been taught, God the Holy Spirit stores it down here in your human spirit. That's called epinosis in the Greek Bible, and it's translated full knowledge. Now, this is information that you can use. This information enables you to become edified as a believer. Your personal faith response toward doctrine in the perceptive mind causes that truth now to be retained in your human spirit. You have accepted the Bible as true. Your faith in the Bible is the authority upon which you are basing your information. Your human spirit becomes a huge reservoir of doctrinal truth stored in various categories. And as you need it, it's there to use. Epinosis knowledge in the human spirit is usable knowledge. In James 1:22, you have the statement that Christian people should not only be hearers of the word, gnosis people, but they also should be doers of the word, epinosis people. That is exactly what we're talking about. Many Christians know a lot about the Bible, but they don't believe it. That kind of rejected doctrine never leaves the perceptive mind, it goes nowhere. But if you do believe, you have now created this reservoir of information. Step number four comes now into play. This doctrine in your human spirit, as full knowledge, is cycled up to your mind, to the directive functioning of your mind. There it is building divine viewpoint. There it is building a godly frame of reference. There it is building a new conscience. You, as filled with the Spirit, will find that this information will automatically come. You have learned it. You got a life situation. You have to make a decision. You won't have to think about it. Out of your human spirit, if the information is there, will come the illuminating light. It will pop into your head, and you will know whether this thing is evil or this thing is all right to do, whether this is pleasing to God or displeasing. The mind is supplied with divine viewpoint, and the result is that your mind guides your emotions on how you deal with temporal things. You are not a victim of your prosperity. Your mind gives you guidance to spiritual things. You don't go off into the charismatic movement or the cults. You're not made a fool of. You know what God thinks. Your mind gives direction to your emotions. It goes positive, and that produces divine good actions. But if you have gone negative to this information, then you have a vacuum up here. And you know we've extensively studied that. When you have a spiritual vacuum, then you start sucking in human viewpoint, the occult, of Eastern mysticism, all of the things that operate in the minds of people who are abnormal psychologically because they do not have the image of Christ functioning in them. Those are people who have bad guidance to how they deal with their money, bad guidance on what they think about spiritual things, and the sin nature is in charge here, feeding up false information to your directive mind, making these decisions. It's the sin nature that's feeding up all the fouled up thinking, and the result is you're negative toward the Word of God, and you go out there. Not only do you do evil, but worse than that, you do the evil that's called human good. You're out there doing all the things that people are patting you on the back for, but which God calls filthy rags righteousness. So the lack of divine viewpoint in your mind enables Satan to control your sin nature that poisons your emotions because it causes your emotions to dominate the mind. Your emotions are kicking up back at the mind. Your emotions are telling your mind what to do. And your will is kicking back up and telling your mind what to do. You're completely reversed. Instead of the right man leading his right woman, the woman has reversed the role and she's leading the man around by the nose. The total reversal. There are certain things that make human viewpoint attractive to us, and we wonder why we would ever follow Satan's thinking. We do it because sometimes it seems the most logical course of action. It may seem the safest thing to do. Human viewpoint may seem the most pleasurable thing to do. It may seem the profitable thing to do. It may even seem, if you're not taught in Scripture, to be the doctrinal thing to do. Be careful of taking advice from immature Christians who may reinforce your wrong decisions produced by a mind which is not functioning on the Word of God cycled up from your human spirit, but a mind which is functioning on old sin nature information. The result of a believer's mind renewed by Bible doctrine is something very wonderful. We have it in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And this is our objective. Colossians 1, 9 and 10. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Guess what the word knowledge is there? Yep, epinosis. Paul says, I want your human spirit reservoir just to be loaded with doctrinal information so that you can live after the pattern of the image of Jesus Christ, so that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. For what purpose? So that ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So that you're cycling down here, positive, producing good works. You've created a frame of reference up here of divine viewpoint which enables you to understand advanced doctrine. Suddenly you're understanding the deep things like you wouldn't believe. Anybody who walks into this congregation from scratch and listens to an average service is bowled over. I'm sorry for them. Most of them don't have the foggiest notion as to what we're saying and what we're talking about because they don't have a frame of reference. So the Christian's separation from the world that Paul is talking about in Romans 12, 1 and 2. That separation begins with a mind which is governed by divine viewpoint as the result of the great system of perception functioning in that believer. That is internal separation. You want to be separated? You should be, but first internally. Then the Christian's life in his body is to demonstrate to the world a mind which has been renewed by doctrine. That is external separation. The old fundamentalists always emphasize external separation. They said, don't smoke, don't chew, and don't go with girls that do. And when you did that, that was okay. It made some kind of nice people floating around. But you see, it left the internal out. So as soon as nobody's watching, you started smoking, chewing, and going with a lot of those girls who do. And the point was, there was no internal separation. That only comes when the Word of God, as per this system, is functioning. So you want to teach your sons and your daughters to grow up into something significant? When you have that critical, wonderful time when they're young, to be able to mold them, and especially those of you who have been blessed and honored by God with some real bright pennies, and there are quite a few of them in this congregation, children whose minds are just awesome, and I'm around them all the time listening to them, those kids are going to be a great force for good, or they're going to be a great force for evil. If you want them to be a force for good, this is the system. This is what we do in Berean Youth Clubs. This is what we do in Berean Christian Academy. This is what we're doing in Sunday School and Training Union. And obviously, our intention in the public services. May the God who gave you a perfect system to make you psychologically perfect enable you to appreciate with a new sense of urgency getting with it and not to be sloppy in the Word of God. Those of you who've been around here for a while and you have learned some of the great doctrines and your reservoir is kind of full, you're the ones who are in danger. You're the ones that I don't see in church. You're the ones that I see floating in and out erratically. You're the ones that are not on the job for the Lord because you think you've done it and you haven't made. And that's a very grave mistake. You don't live on yesterday's food with your body, and you don't live on last week's spiritual food in your spiritual life either.